Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 22. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.
We are glad to have with us as our guest speaker today, Doug Koshorek. You may remember Doug best by knowing his son and daughter. We see Matt back there and Rachel, and we're grateful to have them with us. And by the way, Matt has a brand new son. And he's really cute. You need to look at him. You've got to take a look at him. Little tiny fella. He's 11 days old. And so it's exciting to have him. We're grateful to have Doug with us. He is from the Plattsburgh Church of Christ in New York, and he's moved to the area. Most of you got to hear his story if you were here for Bible class as he shared a bit of his story. But we're grateful to have him with us. And I think you'll enjoy his lesson that he's going to share with us. Doug, it's all yours.
Father, we thank you so much for letting your word come into our hearts and minds, helping us to understand you better and understand ourselves better. Sometimes, Lord, it is easy to grow comfortable, that we can grow comfortable in this world that we live in. And we know, Lord, that we need to know your power to truly step up and stand out in a world that is lost in sin, that those people who are lost may see you, Christ, living in us and choose to obey the gospel as well. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So in the time that period that we call the United Kingdom, where Saul, David, and Solomon reigned for a period of about 120 years, it focuses mostly in on the very heart of David. That David would be a man, was a man after God's own heart that would do all of God's will. And we see from that point that God makes a covenant with David to say that he would never fail to have a man upon the throne in his lineage. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus, as Jesus is in the lineage of David. Well, in the time of David's grandson, Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. And on the other side of the split, we see a very evil man named Jeroboam, who basically institutionalized idolatry in the northern kingdom. And so a few generations later, some other kings and uprisings and so forth later, we have Ahab and Jezebel. Maybe you've heard those names. They're really, really wicked folks that were in power at that time, and things were so bad as they enforced idolatry upon the people that God's people were in hiding. God's people were being persecuted and killed. And so it was not a very easy time to be among God's people in Elijah's day. And so we're going to be focusing in on this lesson on the prophet Elijah and what he did to help God's people who were spiritually limping see that God was God with all of his power. And so God is going to be sending Elijah to Mount Carmel, and he's going to have a showdown there with 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, and he is going to make the people choose which is the God that answers by power. It's not really that much different than what we have today and a choice that we have to make. Are we going to be among those who are on that broad road that leads to destruction, or are we going to be on that narrow road that few find that leads to eternal life? There's consequences for our actions, for the choice that we make. And so we need to make sure that we make the right choice for ourselves so that others can see the power of God in us, his people, that they might choose God as well. And so I pose this question at the beginning of the lesson. Do your words and deeds show you're limping between two opinions? And that indeed is what we're going to be looking at today. And how is it that a lost world can see God's power today? Through Elijah, Olympic people saw God as God. And so, with God's people being in the spiritual state that they were in the northern kingdom, where they were being persecuted so greatly, and that they couldn't worship God in spirit and in truth, God sends Elijah to Obadiah, who's head over Ahab's household, and says, come get Ahab and bring him here to me so that I can talk with him. And Obadiah is a God-fearing man, and he says, and now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. And then he tells Elijah the story of how he took two companies of 50 prophets each and hid them in caves and fed them bread and water so that they could survive, because Ahab and evil Jezebel were rooting them out to persecute and kill them. And so Obadiah does what Elijah asks, and he goes and finds Ahab, and Ahab comes and finds Elijah. And notice what those in power think of God's people. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? We might even think today, in making the connection, that maybe that's how Christians are treated out in our world, our culture today, that we are considered the troublers of our culture when we're just trying to follow God. Well, Elijah doesn't put up with that, and he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And then Elijah proposes the contest that they will have. He says, I'm alone of the Lord's prophets. He says, I'll go meet you up on Mount Carmel. You get the 450 prophets of Baal. You get the 400 prophets of Asherah. We're going to come up and we're going to have a contest. But it's not going to be, as Ahab thinks, about who's in charge and who's in power. At stake in Elijah's mind, in why God had sent him in the first place, was to win back the hearts of God's people to God. They have to see that God is God. And so in the next few verses here, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? That's a great question. That might be a question that could be asked of Christians today. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? You've got one foot in the world and you've got one foot in the church. You wear one face Monday through Saturday, and you wear a different face on Sunday morning when you come here. Maybe you change the way you talk, the people you hang out with, the type of work you do. I don't know. But this is a good question for all of us. If the Lord is God, follow him, Elijah continues. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They didn't know what to say. And so he proposes the terms of the contest about how they will get an altar around and he'll get an altar around. They'll have a bull, he'll have a bull. And they're not going to lay any fire to it. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so we see that up first are the prophets of Baal. It says they took the bull and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. So they're speaking to, or trying to get the opinion of the people that are limping spiritually on their side, and they're the ones that are limping around the altar. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered. So it's useless. They go from morning until noon, and Elijah mocks them during the afternoon, and it's very humorous, actually, in the way he mocks them. It'd be great to look at that for homework, teacher and me coming out. And they're the ones that are raving on, and isn't that the way that the culture is? those who are in power for us today. They're the ones who are noisy. They're the ones that are out there in the culture. They're the ones raving on, and they think that because of their many words, they're going to be heard. But there was no voice, no one answered. Now, compare that, or contrast that, I should say, to what Elijah does when it's his turn. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, there's no chanting, there's no, you know, running around the altar trying to get their false god's attention or anything. He just simply comes near and has a simple prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me. Why? That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. A spiritually limping people needed to know that God was God. And so what happens after the prayer? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The spiritually limping people were limping no more. They saw the power of God and knew that God was God. We're going to fast forward now to the time of Jesus. Through Jesus, a limping people saw God as God. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And doing that, a lot of people began to believe in Jesus, and this was a problem in Jesus' day for those who were in power. It says there right after that wonderful miracle, many of the Jews who had seen what he did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him, think about that a second, Jesus is God in the flesh. And those who believe that they are in power are saying, if we let him go on like this, what control does man have over God in the flesh? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What is being said there? These people who think themselves in power are really only in power because Rome is allowing them to be in power. Rome is the occupying force. They hate the Romans, but they would rather do what the Romans want them to do to keep their position and place and power, so that way they sell out one of their fellow Jews who happens to be God in the flesh. And Luke 22 adds, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. This gives us a clue as to about our own culture, that those who are in power now, those who are making it difficult for Christians to worship openly, putting regulations on us, passing laws and Supreme Court rulings that make it difficult for Christian principles to be taught openly and so forth, they fear the people. They fear the people. They want to put Jesus to death, but they fear the people. And so let's take a look at the people right now in Jesus' day, because they are also spiritually limping. They've been through a lot, and they are no longer God's people who know God's power. They are God's people who are spiritually limping, and they don't know really why it is that they are following Jesus in the first place. But Jesus knows. And it says here in John chapter 6, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus calls them out. You're not here because you know the power of God, and that's the reason why you want to be among God's people, that you want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him, but you came because you got your belly filled. And so Jesus gives a very hard saying. From this discussion, he goes on, they talk about, you know, Moses gave us manna in the desert, and Jesus says it wasn't Moses, but God who gave that to you, and I am really the bread of life. And from this discussion, he says you need to believe and know me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this is a very hard saying, and they don't really want to listen to this. And so we see at the very end of this very long chapter, John chapter 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The limping people made their choice at that time that what Jesus was saying to them about the power of God was not what they were really looking for. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So the 12 stay. The 12 stay. They see the power of God. They've seen what Jesus has done. They know that his words are words of eternal life. And that is, of course, the ultimate power of being able to get us from this temporary existence to heaven. And so they stay. Well, from this point, we have the cross. We have the tomb, right? The crucifixion, the resurrection. And it's the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the followers of Jesus. And they stand up and they give the very first gospel sermon, which really is a choice that Peter and the others are giving to say, will you choose God or are you going to choose other things? They're speaking to a spiritually limping people and making them make a choice. And they say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. This is God answering by fire and consuming everything from the sacrifice to the water and the trench. They are announcing that Jesus has been crucified, he died, but he has overcome death by being raised from the dead. And now what will this spiritually limping people choose? Through Christians, the world sees God as God. I won't keep you hanging any longer. Here's what they chose, in case you didn't remember. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is the equivalent of the people in Elijah's day saying, "The Lord, he is God, he is God." They were cut to the heart. They recognized the power of God and being able to overcome death. And this is at the very heart of the gospel. And they ask, "What shall we do now?" Because we've participated in this terrible, horrible thing. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That choice is also our choice, because the very next verse says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So it's the carry down through history. This was the new system that God had set up. And many of us in here, most of us probably, have obeyed that gospel. And having seen the power of God, knowing God as God, we were baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and were raised to walk in newness of life. But those of us who have obeyed, who have continued to live in this culture that we live in, that's very hostile towards Christianity, has our love grown cold? Matthew chapter 24 tells us, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Could it be, just could it be, that we who knew the power of God at our baptism might have allowed our love to grow cold in the face of this very persecuting culture? In Jesus' day, this was said about God's people who shrank back. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's just do this for us and change these phrases to these words. Would this be speaking about us as a spiritually limping people, the church today, in the midst of a very difficult culture that's hostile to Christianity? Many, even of the church, believed in him, but for fear of the culture, they did not confess it, so that they would not be persecuted, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, we who know the power of God, who know how our sins have been forgiven, who know what God has done in changing our hearts and our lives, and allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in us after we came up out of that water of baptism, how we are able to have changed lives and going forth, we who know have to love the spiritually limping around us. That is the only way that the lost will know that God is God. And so how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. And we need to live faithfully. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Put together in sort of a formula, it looks like this. Obedience plus living for the gospel equals love for the spiritually limping, because they can see the power of God living in you. And when the power of God lives in you, you will love the spiritually limping. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We have to know that God is God, ourselves first, if we want to reach a lost world for the gospel. And then only through seeing Jesus living in us, God's power changing us as we interact with the limping world around us, will the limping lost choose Christ and his gospel. If this is you and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you are tired of living, limping around, maybe you're fully in the enemy's camp and you need the prayers of the church, the teaching of the church to show you what is required to obey the gospel, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation. But if you have obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the church, the encouragement of the church, because you are spiritually limping still, this is also a time to respond to this invitation. Will the limping lost choose Christ because you know that God is God?